Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Fathers, happy Father's Day. I want to echo what JJ said. Jody, you did a fantastic job, and everyone who participated. Walker, you did a fantastic job recognizing Joe, a great man. If you didn't know Joe, he was pretty quiet when he was here at church, although I understand he would speak up in class, and I'm glad about that. Had some good things to say. I told Jody in some ways I learned more about his father in the 15 minutes of the service than I did in my 15 years here at church. But when he spoke, I wanted to listen to what he had to say. A great man and a great way to honor him. And there have been others that we've lost, and on a day like this, I remember my father, and I hope that this is a day of sweet remembrance. If you've lost someone, I hope it's a day where you let your fathers, grandfathers know your appreciation for them if they're still with us. We're grateful. I'm grateful, as Ike shared, that part of being a daddy, gave a great description, is it's the chaos. The kids are climbing over you during the service, and I love that image of parents down in the trenches with their kids. It's a good thing. It's a sweet thing. Okay, I had to slip out for a minute, so I don't know, did we show the baptism video? We did not. Do we have the baptism video? We do. So, this last week at camp, we had three of our young people who were baptized, who gave their life to Christ in baptism, and I do not want us to pass over that before we continue. So let's show that, and then we'll jump into our text for the morning.
Kendall, I have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived for you, He died for you, and He rose again for you?
Yes.
All right, based off your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Bye, Kendall!
Emily, do you believe that Jesus Christ lived for you, He died for you, and He rose again for you?
Yes.
All right, based off your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Bye, Emily!
Do you believe Jesus Christ lived for you, He died for you, and He rose again for you?
Yes.
All right, based off your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Bye, Asher!
That's great stuff. So if you don't know, that was Kendall Christian and Emily Prophet and Asher Hastings, who were all baptized. You guys, maybe it's been around for a while. You had a little tradition there every time before someone was baptized and went under, you yelled goodbye. I love the symbolism of that. As we die to our old self and we're raised to a new life, we are so proud of you all, and we are honored. You've always been a part of this church, but we're honored that in a new way that you join the rest of this church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Asher is out of town this morning. I'd asked him as well, but I've asked our three young people who were baptized to come up, and they're going to be our scripture readers for the morning. So Asher's gone, but Kendall and Emily are going to come up, and they're going to read the scripture that we're all going to look at this morning. And so if you'll come up, it's right here on the podium. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 5. That's where we'll be, and you'll see it on the screen behind us.
Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne,
or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Amen. Thank you, Kendall and Emily. So in his book, Living Jesus, Randy Harris talks about teaching this text to college students. He's a professor of Bible, And when he gets to this text and he's talking about truth-telling and honesty and integrity, the students will get into the conversation. And there are people, especially public figures, that the students will show great frustration for, that when public figures find that they have gotten themselves into a little bit of trouble, the students have no sympathy and no patience for the way that they feel like public figures will lie to try to get themselves out of trouble. And so Randy Harris talks about how he's decided over the years that he wanted to set up a scenario and engage how truthful these students would be. And so every year when he presents this passage, he will also present this scenario. And I want you to put yourself in their position as you hear the scenario. So here's what he would say to the students. Suppose you are about to enter your last semester at school. You're getting ready to graduate with a degree in accounting. You are engaged, and you're both excited, and you're going to get married just after the semester ends. And both of you have a job lined up in a new city where you're going to move. And you, the accounting major, have a job with one of the few big accounting firms that are left. I don't remember if it's Big Four, Big Five, Big Six. I was going to look over at Cindy and TJ and ask them, because they're the Capulets and Montagues of big accounting firms. They both work for different big accounting firms, and yet they're married. It's a wonderful thing. So you have a job lined up, this great job at a big accounting firm, and you're just about to start your final semester when you get a call from the registrar's office. And they inform you that as it stands, you will be one credit short of graduating if you do not change your schedule. And you cry and you complain and you plead because the semester's just starting and you don't really have time for something else. But if you don't know, it's easier to negotiate with a terrorist than the registrar's office. And so finally, you give in. What is it? What am I missing? They say, you still have an English class you have to take. And the only English class that will fit into your schedule is early American Lit. And American Lit is not your thing. You are accounting, but you're ready to do what it takes because you want to graduate, you need to graduate. Everything, is lined up for post-graduation. And so you go into it thinking, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to get a grade that will allow me to pass, and then I'm going to move on with my life. And the first thing you see in the syllabus that you're assigned to read is the Scarlet Letter. And it's salacious, but it's not exciting salacious. It's a slog for you. You're doing everything you can to make it through the Scarlet Letter. And then you read Huckleberry Finn, and you actually are surprised you really like Huckleberry Finn. And then you move into poetry, and none of it rhymes, and that confuses you. Because all the poetry that you've written in your life, granted that hasn't been since third grade, but it all rhymed. It was a neat, small little package of rhyming poetry. But at least the poetry isn't long, and you're working your way through. And the final big assignment in the syllabus is to read the great American novel, Moby Dick. Now, if you are not familiar with Moby Dick, it is approximately 8 million dense pages about whaling. And you are from Cabot. You are not from the coast. Whaling has never been an important part of your life, and you're pretty sure it will never be an important part of your life once the class is over. And so in your mind, you tell yourself, I've been a good sport. I've done what I've been told to do to the best of my ability to get my C and move on with life, but I am not reading Moby Dick. So you buy the Cliff Notes and the Spark Notes, and you figure that the PhDs who put those things together understand Melville better than you ever will anyway. So you're going to understand it a little better. But you don't even stop there. You think, I'm going to go the extra mile. And you watch both Moby Dick movies, the Gregory Peck version and the one with the captain from the Star Trek Next Generation, Professor X. You're going to see them both. You're going to be ready for this thing. You're going to get your C and move on. And so it comes to the final exam, which happens to represent about 25% of your grade for the semester. And you show up for the exam, and you're going to do the best you can and move on. And when you look at the exam, you see there is one question on the exam. It is not a long essay question on the exam. It is one simple yes or no question on the exam. Can you imagine what that question might be? Did you read Moby Dick? Yes or no? And now you have a decision to make. Because you know if you answer truthfully, you will get a zero on the final. And you are an accounting major. You can do the math in your head. If you get a zero on this final worth 20%, 25% of the total grade for the semester, and you know where you're sitting already at the semester, there is no way you will pass that class, which means you will not be able to graduate, which means you very well may lose that job you've lined up, which means the fiance, who was also moving to the same city and has a job lined up, may not want to marry you after you are an early American Lit flunky. And so you've got this choice, which is not such a simple choice. Do you tell the truth? This is what Harris writes. He says, I've given that dilemma to students for years, and it's really interesting because some students I didn't think could think all of the sudden become theologians. They think, well, God is timeless, so I can say I read the book, and then I can read it later, and it will be all the same to God. He said, 95% of my students say in that situation, of course I'm going to lie, but then they begin to explain to me why that would be the right thing to do. Well, Melville's dead, you know, so it's a victimless crime. Or God wants me to marry that person, or God wants me to get that job so I can give my money to the poor and to the church. And he says, I'm strongly suspecting that the 5% of the people who say they wouldn't lie are lying about that. And isn't that interesting? So what would you have done? For most of us, he says, when it comes down to it, if the cost is high enough, our integrity is negotiable. But if we go through the rest of our lives deciding whether we're going to tell the truth or not based on cost-benefit analysis, we're going to lie a lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've got an integrity crisis in the world. And Jesus is addressing an integrity crisis in his world, in his time. Now, what Jesus talks about can be a bit confusing without a little context. Once again, he starts with an idea, an understanding, a teaching that people would have been familiar with at the time. In verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Sometimes he's quoting directly different passages from the Old Testament. This time he seems to be summarizing several Old Testament teachings that all boil down to the same idea. When you make a vow to the Lord or in the name of the Lord, it's best to fulfill it. You better stay true to that thing. But Jesus, as he so often does, he goes deeper to get to the core of who people are. And in this case, he's challenging the oath-taking practices of his day because people would swear by anything and everything. I swear on my father's grave. I swear on my mother's homemade hummus. I swear on the head of that cat that just walked by. I'm serious. If I don't follow through with my vow, you can do to that cat whatever you want to do. And if the vow they were trying to make, the promise they were trying to make, was weightier, more important, more significant, and if they were trying to convince other people of the legitimacy of the promise that they're making, then they start to swear by things higher and higher and loftier. I swear to heaven. I swear to earth or by earth. I swear by Jerusalem herself. And yet, instead of increasing integrity, it started to become a game. Because people can become masters at creating integrity loopholes. Most of us, when we were kids, had an amazing integrity loophole that we like to use. I don't know when this started, but it's been around for a long time. And you know what it is, even if it's not coming to mind at first. You could make a promise, you could make a declaration. This is what I'm going to do. I promise I'm going to do it. But if you do one little thing with two fingers, cross your fingers. Usually you want to hide that so they don't know you're crossing your fingers. But if you cross your fingers, then any of the promises you made, any of the commitments you made, didn't really count, right? When did that start? Why did that start? I don't understand that one exactly. Your Honor, let the record show that while my client did sign that contract, photo evidence clearly demonstrates that he had his fingers crossed the whole time. In light of this new evidence, I move for an immediate dismissal. It sounds absurd, doesn't it? And the kinds of things that people were doing in Jesus' day were the equivalent of crossing one's fingers. And leading the way, Matthew tells us, were some of the religious leaders. And Jesus hints at this in Matthew 5, but he really spells it out more clearly in chapter 23. And you can see that on the screen behind me. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you also say, if someone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And we actually have some ancient historical documents where this kind of discussion of oaths is taking place. And which ones are really valid and which ones don't really mean what you say you meant when you said you would do what you said you would do. And if this is confusing, it is, in essence, when you boil it down, just an integrity loophole. And Jesus says theirs doesn't even logically make sense because they would swear by something of greater importance and walk away from that oath, but they would hold the oaths to things that were of lesser importance. But in Matthew 5, Jesus is really backing that whole thing up. That instead of playing the logic games, instead of always looking for the loopholes, instead of crossing your fingers behind your back as you say you'll do something or be somewhere or make some sort of commitment, Jesus wants to drop the excuses and get back to the heart of who we are. What kind of person are you? Are you a truth teller? Are you a person of integrity? Now, as a society, we've got our own ways of trying to close those loopholes, and that is the legal system. We've got quite a few lawyers in this church who are great at putting together documents or sifting through documents that are meant to close some of those loopholes, right? That's one of the ways we try to get around it. You make sure a notary is nearby. You get some folks, several people who are there as witnesses. And you get someone who studied the law and they can put together documents and agreements that we can sort through or not sort through, but eventually you write your name on it and you try to close all of those loopholes. Contracts for everything. If you've ever bought a house, then you know that in a 15 to 20 minute period, you will sign your name approximately 3,487 times. Document after document after document. Because we want to make sure we're people of integrity. We're all on the same page. We're going to do what we say we're going to do. We're going to own what we say we're going to own. We're going to pay what we say we're going to pay. And that's a pretty good system. And yet Jesus is trying to roll it back just a little bit. And he says, this is the kind of person I want you to be. That as good as the system is, whether it's that legal system or all the oaths that you take, I want to suggest that maybe a different vision, a better vision, at least for the kind of people we are, is that you work on the heart so much that you become such a person of honesty and integrity that all the rest is window dressing. Because people will know a simple yes and a simple no is all it takes. In fact, here, he's trying to get people to back away from all the oath-making games and vow-making games that they were playing at that time. Now, let me stop and say a couple things before we get back to the point that Jesus is making. When Jesus talks about moving away from all the oaths that people were making, he is not setting down a prohibition against being the kind of person, for example, who takes an oath in a court of law. Now, some of you are thinking, what? And some of you are thinking, yes, I know some Christians have actually done that, have tried to refuse to do that, including in courts of law, based on this passage. Well, Jesus says we're not supposed to swear by anything, or we can't take an oath, so I can't take an oath. Which is an interesting thing when someone says, do you swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? If you come back with, I'd love to do that, but I'm really prohibited by my Lord from that. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus is looking for here. He's not prohibiting oath-taking. And let me also suggest that if the problem is people who are breaking their oaths, breaking their vows, not following through and being truthful people, then the solution to that is not to go the other extreme and avoid commitments altogether. And we seem to be in a time when that is one strategy. I'm just going to lay back, commit to little, because I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to break a commitment in the long run. I'm not going to commit to a church because I want to be able to come and go as I please. I don't want to commit to a relationship because I want to be able to come and go as I please. I don't want to commit to serve or be in a life group or teach or volunteer on a regular basis with that nonprofit because I want to be able to decide week in and week out. Am I in this week? Am I out this week? Am I in this week? Am I out this week? It can be difficult to commit. But the solution is not to avoid all commitments. So again, let's come back to what Jesus is after. The reason Jesus wants them to drop the oath-making game is to close the loopholes of integrity. Drop the theatrics. Keep it simple. Keep your word. Be a person of such integrity and such honesty. Wear a simple yes and no actually means something. Where when you make a declaration, people don't follow it up with, really? Are you serious? Do you promise? Are you sure? And the reason they don't follow it up is because they know. They know you are a person of integrity. They know you are a person of your word. I've heard a couple of those stories recently. People of integrity who've developed a reputation where others know they will be true to their word. Some of those stories I got to hear at Joe's funeral this week. A man of conviction, a man of integrity, a man who stood with and beside other workers, always there for family. And a lot of us think fondly about fathers around us and fathers who've gone before us, who are those kinds of people, those kind of people of integrity. There's another story I heard recently. I want to introduce you to a young lady. This is Kate Winja. She just graduated this last year, but she was a senior in high school in South Dakota. She was on the golf team, and her team went to state. And by the end of the round, Kate had the lowest round by far, by several strokes of anyone else who competed that day. And yet, at the end of the day, she did not go home with the trophy. And there's a reason for that. Golf, whether it always lives up to its reputation, has always been a sport that's been built on integrity. There's certain things where you're supposed to report on yourself. Now, I carry a foot wedge with me wherever I go when I play golf. I'm going to kick that thing. I'm going to throw that thing. I'm no good, but I'm not keeping score. I'm out to have fun. But you don't do that in a tournament. And so Kate went through the tournament, and her final hole, 18, when she went to turn in her card, she accidentally wrote down a 4 when what she got was a 5. And then she turned it in. Now, I don't know that much about golf. If you don't know much about golf, once you turn in a card, if you've misreported anything and it comes to light, then you are disqualified. And at some point after she turned it in, it hit her. I wrote down the wrong score. And the fact is, she won by multiple strokes. It would not have made any difference as to whether she won or not. And here's the other thing. No one else knew. But she knew. And she knew if she was going to be a person of integrity, she knew what she had to do. And so she told her coach, and her coach told the officials, and the officials tried to see if there was any loophole within the rules to allow her to keep this trophy and to keep the award, because her decision not only impacted her, it meant her team went from first place to second place. And yet in the end, the rules were the rules. And by the end of that day, she had lost the championship for herself and for her school. But what she gained was a reputation that she was a person of integrity. What she gained was that knowledge that she did what she needed to do, whether anyone else knew or not. And you can be sure that she was the kind of person, after this event, when she says something, people don't have to follow it up all the time. Now, do you promise? Are you sure? Will you really do that? What if, Jesus says, we take our hand off the exit door, we uncross our fingers, we stop looking for the loopholes, and we become a people, not perfect, but who are known as such people of integrity that a simple yes and a simple no is all it takes.